in 2 Timothy, as we finish the first chapter, and we talk about the last couple of verses, 14 and on this evening, the thing to kind of get your head around is what Paul is doing in this first chapter is laying some things out to a fellow that isn't the solid citizen that you'd like him to be.
Yeah.
And put him in remembrance of some things, verse 6, and to stir him up, because he isn't, verse 13, holding fast the way you would have liked him to.
Yes.
So today, in verses 15 and 16, he's going to throw another guy at Timothy and say, why aren't you doing what he's doing? And all of this is to get Timothy's attention, to get him maybe to rededicate himself to what he should have already known, verse 5, and call it to remembrance. Because starting with chapter 2, Paul is going to unleash a litany of what needs done.
Yes.
And he's going to lay it out plainly. And I think when you're facing having your head chopped off, you're in prison, you're not having a good day, that this is a shot from Paul to put it out there one more time, to throw all the good stuff at the wall and hope it all sticks.
Yeah.
Sometimes some does, sometimes some doesn't. It's amazing to me, over the years of observation, of seeing people who learn the material and get it pretty good, and then 5 years later you wouldn't recognize them. They have just followed this one and that one and gone so far astray. There was a fella years ago, got mad and left, and started a grace group. This month, they vacated the King James position, and now they're Textus Receptus people. My guess would be, all those years ago, they were Textus Receptus people then too.
Yes.
They played the King James game because I had established something that they were playing with.
Yes.
And that they would use it to their advantage. So that kind of thing is so sad. When I encountered a pastor who, I guess I got the gospel to him and he got saved, hopefully, within having breakfast one time with Paul Sadler, my friend, he's ready to quit the King James Bible and tell me where the mistakes are. He left the rich and famous. Ooh, well, he says it's wrong. It must be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of sad. There's a melancholy to it. You do everything you can to get them on their bicycle, and you take the training wheels off, and then you run around the parking lot with them and holding their little hand and holding their little head and trying to keep them from running amok, and finally they wobble off on their own, and 6 months later you're sorry you ever tried to help them, because they just have vacated so many of the right things that now they're really part of the opposition.
Yes.
Weird, isn't it?
Yes.
So there's Paul, and he's looking at Timothy, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 is wonderful stuff.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 2 is just loaded with nuggets of knowledge from the founder of the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of God's grace, putting in place tremendous truths. To get to there, we have to finish chapter 1.
Yes.
Paul is going to tell Timothy he's got a war to engage.
Yes.
People today don't think of going to church as getting equipped to go fight a battle.
Right.
They go there to get from God and to sing songs and be entertained anymore. It's largely, I can remember my, it's 100 years ago, but not quite, when the Salem Avenue Church of God sold tickets for its Sunday night service. It was $3, and it was going to be the Gators, and I thought, selling tickets? Now they're all doing it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
At the time, I hadn't heard of such a thing as that. But, and selling tickets to hear the Gaithers. Who are the Gaithers associated with? Oh, the same Church of God, the Salem Avenue Church of God is.
Yeah.
They're kind of feathering their own net. What do you think's going on there? This is a business.
Yes.
Oh. So, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, Paul knows Timothy started out rightly. He started out rightly with his mom and with his grandma. He started out rightly with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery and the gifting ministry that was in place back then. And Paul's attempting to put him into remembrance of these things. Now, the good thing that is referred to in the verse, that good thing, is very much the good thing that was the gifting that Timothy had. I need to back away to know that I'm not gifted. I'm complete in Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Rather than getting a gift, I get to study to show myself approved unto God.
Yes.
Yet, I need not demean myself too much, because after all, we do constitute the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
We are His ambassadors.
Yes.
We are the body of Christ. So, we're not chopped liver. As I read, I'm right now reading and finishing up a book about Jonathan Edwards' life. And you may have heard of George Whitfield, who was perhaps the most renowned American preacher ever, and the one that brought forth the Great Awakening in the 1770s. He was 26. I'm thinking, wow, 26. I'm shopping for a Corvette. You know, I'm not much thinking about the things that he was.
Yeah.
I'm not him, but I'm not chopped liver either. So I need not relegate myself to uselessness. There's a purpose for every one of us, an opportunity according to God's purpose. Not that God set forth little golden footprints that we walk in, but rather that God in Christ, in the body of Christ, has set forth a purpose. I'm in the body of Christ. I need to learn to line up with that purpose.
Yeah.
Because I'm complete in Him.
Yeah.
He's the fullness of the Godhead, and I'm complete in Him. That's quite a thing. So Paul, in verse 14, then is reminding Timothy. And he says, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are the jealous and the milkman. Homogenes. Homogenized milkman. You got that for stomach. It was, we'll forget about that. The jealous and Homogenes. Now, all which are in Asia, rather than it being all inclusive, it might be rather all without distinction, because we're going to see some people from Asia who are still with him, not very many. Clearly, Paul's not happy with how things are going.
No.
And I have to tell you, it is amazing how sad a state we're in. If you'd like to get a glimpse of it, you might want to go to something called ChristianPost.com and see what Christian issues are. And you look at it and you think to yourself, good night, there's not 10 cents worth of Bible Christianity in all the activity that's going on from Austin to Saddleback. And I got a mailing just today from Billy Graham's son. And he's all about advancing the gospel. But nowhere can I get any feel for what he thinks the gospel is,
yeah,
other than pointing yourself in the general direction of wherever heaven is and trying to live your best. All haven't turned away from you or me. But there's times it feels like it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's times when you beat your head against the wall that you thought you were making headway with, and you found out all they were doing was patting you on your fat little head so that you'd leave them alone.
Yep.
Yeah. And so it's difficult. I read chapter 1, Paul soon to die. Paul has one of his best men, his son in the faith, with cold feet, and he's ashamed of him. And you can just hear the sadness in his tone, how hard that is for him. As an elder saint, if I can call myself that, and seeing the disparate direction so many people choose to go,
yes,
I absolutely understand the heavy-heartedness of it. I absolutely see it in practice. And my. When folks learn about how to be saved and they trust Christ, and you teach them about God's Word having been preserved, and you teach them that not only did He preserve it, but you can use it if you learn how by rightly dividing it, and you find out subsequently that because your unsaved Methodist wife that you never worked with had her daughter be Mary in the Christmas play at the Lutheran church, he quit the grace message, she quit the Methodist message, and they both become Lutherans because of the Christmas play. That's a real story.
Yeah.
It really happened with real people. This was a man who would drive from Dayton to hear me preach in Detroit, and he and his dad would stay all week. The whole reason they went up there was to hear Brother McLean. But the daughter was in a Christmas play. So let's compromise and be Lutherans. I'm thinking, wow, clean out the attic, take all the brains out and start over, because you must be doing something bad wrong. Well, each time a person turns away from Paul, what they've really done is turn away from their Savior's instructions to,
yes,
the body of Christ.
Yes.
It's from Paul and his office as the apostle to the Gentiles that we learn who we are as the body of Christ. The gospel of grace, which saves your soul, is not found in anything that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Amen.
It's found in Paul's writings alone. And so, if you turn away from Paul, you've done much more than that. And lots of folks testify to you that they have no use for what Jesus said to them through Paul when they say to you, well, you worship Paul, you make too much of Paul.
Yeah.
What they've said is, we reject Paul, we're going by the red letters. I would work on the premise that those are unsaved people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they are standing in opposition to grace.
Yes.
Well, it happens so often you can't keep count, can you?
True.
When you turn away from Paul and become anti-Pauline, you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ's instructions to you, which He gave to you through the Apostle Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter, 14, verse 37,
yeah,
where the Apostle Paul says that what he said, what Paul said, are Christ's instructions. Now, the simple logistics of the matter require that when you turn your back on Paul, and if you just pinch Paul's books in your Bible, it's only about 100 pages. When you turn your back on Paul, you can either go to the left or the right. If you go to the left, you've gone back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with Christ's message to Israel. If you go to the right, you're off there in the Hebrew epistles going into the tribulation, into the kingdom. You're wrong both times.
Yes.
But those are the choices. And that's what most everyone has done, is they've gone turning from Paul, Pentecostalism, this is a broad brush, so it'll be wrong in some specifics, but it's a general truth. Pentecostalism is living in the Hebrew epistles.
Yes.
And the high churches, Protestantism, is living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They both claim to have started in Acts 2, and neither pays any attention to what happens in the book of the Acts of the
Apostles, right.
Except they all want unity and be in one accord, and that's about the only verse other than baptism that they pay any attention to,
yes,
in Acts chapter 2. So when you turn toward something else, turn away from Paul, and go to the Hebrew epistles, most of Christianity today loves 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John because of all the mention of the word love. And if you start with John, somebody tells you, well, go home and read the book of John.
Yeah.
Okay. After you read the book of John, then you go read the letters. So, people get very confused. If it's up to me, there's no such thing as a red letter Bible.
Amen.
If it's up to me, we don't have a page that says New Testament, a page that says Old Testament. We don't do those kinds of things. If I were going to live another 36 years, I made a deal with the Lord, as if I could, that I'd live for the devil for the first 36 years, I'd like to live for him for the next 36.
Yep.
If I could live 36 more on top of that, that'd take me to what, about 100 and, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'd put out a mid-Acts Bible.
Yeah.
And it wouldn't have a frontispiece that says Old Testament. It wouldn't have, there'd be one at Exodus chapter 19 that we know. But just don't have time to do everything. There'd be no red letters.
No.
The thing that fascinates so many people, and where most of our cults, and this is instructive, most of our cults, and where so many people are fascinated, begins with prophecy. And, oh, he's going to come back on this certain day, and these things we see in the newspaper, that's all prophetic fulfillment. There's a lot of that going on. Getting away from Paul. Paul's boring. I can remember teaching a message, or I said it to you guys not that long ago. To be Pauline is to be boring. Paul's 13 books don't have any great stories. There's no burning bushes. There's no oceans parting. There's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine.
Yeah.
Nobody's being fed loaves and fishes. You know, it's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So we're pretty boring. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 18, you see that Paul warns against those who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. There are whole denominations that believe exactly that. That the resurrection is past already. Everything that's called amillennialism, everything that's prophesied in the Bible has already happened. There's nothing that is going to happen. It's all happened already. That's full preterism, amillennialism.
Yeah.
And Methodist, Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, Churches of Christ, and that's their position. It's kind of instructive, I think, that the errors of prophecy and prophetic teaching and predictions and all of that kind of business have failed. They've failed people dozens of times, scores of times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But every time a new one trots out, the folks are right in line waiting to buy the book and get on the bus to nowhere once again. A calcified position in opposition to Paul is something then that makes Pauline truth just out of bounds totally and unacceptable.
Yeah.
For a good example of that, read anything by R.C. Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L. Go to his website, which you just type in his name, and it'll take you to Ligonier, Pennsylvania's what it's named after. And read what he's got to say. If he's got a search on his site, type in dispensation, and you'll get the closest to customers you'll get.
Oh, yeah.
His hatred is palpable, yeah. As is Dr. Ruckman's, as is other people's. Mm-hmm. When you calcify in a wrong position, then what do you do in the right position? Well, that's the enemy. Mm-hmm. So you attack it. If Benach's Pauline dispensationalism is wrong, then I'm guilty, am I not? Because I certainly attack everything else that isn't Benach's Pauline and dispensational as an enemy of the truth. You can't have it both ways, unless you're Methodist. Then it's anything goes. Or a unity grace believer where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. You know? Yeah, dumb, and dumber. I've been called names. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but ultra, hyper, Mark Luna, now believing we're going through the tribulation, now believing that Paul does not teach the security believer and teaching that you can lose your salvation, called me a cult garbage dispenser.
Yeah.
Makes you proud, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He did that at the Unity Conference where people heard him.
Yeah.
So I get the emails. Yeah. You get called names. For him to call me cult garbage, when for what, 3 years, about every word out of his mouth was something copied from me?
Mm-hmm.
For him to turn around and call me cult garbage really is instructive.
Yes.
It tells me he was always a liar then, or he's a liar now.
That's right.
Well, I don't want to make the choice.
Don't think there is one.
So you get called names and all of this kind of stuff. Well, there was a time when that particular brother had a doctrine wrong about what specifically it was about the Lord's Supper. We sat at my picnic table for an hour and a half, had some lemonade, and he went away saying, oh, I see my mistake. He quit being teachable.
Oh, yeah.
He quit listening. He got so much smarter than the teacher that the teacher became cult garbage.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Makes me proud of having invested in him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wrong. So, what am I looking at when I'm doing stuff? My doctrine today is so close to precisely the same as it was 20 years ago. There's a whole lot more things I care about to a greater degree now than I did then. And there's a whole lot more things that I have a position on that I didn't even know were issues back then. But I'm as King James now as I was then. I'm as Linux now as I was then. I'm keeping mystery and a prophecy separate as much now as I was then. So for these folks to make these dramatic changes, they're on their own.
Oh, yeah.
One of the things that Paul is dealing with is a son in the faith who's not showing up the way he'd like him. So Paul knows that when you're not following and holding fast, verse 13, you're going to open the door to wrong things.
Yes.
Paul rejected opens the door to all kinds of error. And the thing that happens eventually, it doesn't happen immediately, but the thing that happens eventually is that you move so far away, you become an enemy of Pauline truth.
Yes.
Some people got mad and left and started their own assembly. Okay, great. It's a free country. You vote with your feet. You're not the first one to get mad at me. You won't be the last one to get mad at me. And so you start your own assembly. We're King James all the way then, but not now. Why is that? So, Paul has reasons to be concerned.
Yes.
Verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Am I going too far to say Paul's rubbing Timothy's nose in any here? Tim, this guy's not ashamed. What's your problem, son?
Yeah.
For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. By the way, Tim, where are you?
Yes.
The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Now, where's Timothy located? And who's ministering to Paul? Huh? Wow. So you see what you're reading? Sure is nice to see Brother Jim this evening. Last time I was with Don and Jackie, they had fried chicken and pecan pie. They've offered refreshment.
Yeah.
I'm writing to you. Tell you what a good guy he is, right? You getting it? That's what's going on here.
Sure, absolutely.
So, lots of people bailed on me, verse 15. You've had every advantage, verses 13 and 14. Here's a guy, he's not ashamed.
Right.
It's not convenient to him, but he's here, and not just a little bit. I read this and I think to myself, Timothy, you're being excoriated here.
Yeah.
You're taking a shot here, son. So, Paul is holding Onesiphorus up as an example to an ashamed Timothy. I don't know much about Onesiphorus because this is the only place he shows up. But I know he refreshed Paul when Timothy didn't.
Yeah.
I know he wasn't ashamed of Paul when apparently Timothy was. I know he sought out Paul with diligence. I don't see Timothy doing that. He found Paul. I don't see Timothy doing that. Paul has a gifted, ordained son in the faith to whom he says, look how this guy's watching out for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whoa. So that's a pretty good shot, wouldn't you say? Timothy's hometown, Ephesus, where Paul set Timothy up in ministry, Ephesus. Paul has got a guy, Onesiphorus, paying more attention to him than Timothy. So, it's interesting, I think.
Yes.
Onesiphorus seems not to be bothered by Paul's chain. A new creature in Christ Jesus may be found in all sorts of places. What that person always is your brother, your sister,
yes,
and that new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Whether they are in gratuitous circumstances or deleterious, apparently embarrassing circumstances, they're your brother.
Yes.
They're your sister. You hold fast. Paul singles out a guy who stood by him and uses him to show up a son in the faith who doesn't seem to be standing by him. When push comes to shove, you'd be amazed at how few people stand by you. And how many would have their Broadway where it's a whole lot easier. The course of least resistance isn't limited to water. A lot of believers flow the same way.
Yeah.
So Onesiphorus is being held up as a good guy. Onesiphorus, and sadly this is the only place in the Bible to where he, in which he's referred. He is apparently a gentleman that has a house, verse 16, and people in it, the household of Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. I wouldn't take those two verses, lump them together, and say that Paul is writing a letter referring to a dead man. There are some commentaries. Alfred, most notably, has Paul praying for the dead, lining that up with Roman Catholic doctrine, praying to the dead and for the dead. A lot of times you buy commentary and you read it and you think to yourself, not my best purchase.
No.
But even from error, you learn it and you come to understand some things and it makes you smarter, so... It took me the longest time to find out that there aren't any objective commentaries.
That's it.
I thought if you liked the guy on the radio, he's a nice guy, he must be straight and objective, right?
Yeah.
So we gravitate toward Chuck Swindoll or J. Vernon McGee or to whomever you gravitate. They all have an agenda.
Yes.
The reason why in the Dispensational Bible Institute I recommend you get Matthew Henry's commentary and Adam Clark's commentary is because they represent the two competing agendas.
Yeah.
One of them is Arminian, the other one is Calvinistic. And so you buy those and you've got the bases pretty well covered with $70 worth of books instead of $700 worth of books.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to when you go away from the Apostle Paul and traffic in error and begin making mistakes, if you're fairly new as a teacher, preacher, student, those mistakes can be hidden for years and then they crop up years later.
Yes.
It's like Jim likes to say, in fact, I think he said it just a week ago, that if two lines start out parallel, then you go a long ways and they're still parallel. But if they're off just the littlest bit, mm-hmm. when you get down the road, that gap widens considerably.
Yes.
And to think that the body of Christ is going to go into the tribulation backwashes into wrong thinking about the viability of Israel today,
yes.
related to the opportunity for two programs to run simultaneously, one of them with Christ and one of them without him. And it's an error foundational.
Yes.
That doesn't show up quickly all the time, but it just shows up eventually.
Yes, it does.
To vacate the King James position and move to the Textus Receptus position, which basically is that the King James is the best of the English translations, there's more they could say that they won't.
Yeah.
It's the best of the English translations, but we'll fix it where it's broken.
Yeah.
Tells me that there's a verse somewhere, or a couple verses somewhere, that they never settled.
Yeah, exactly.
They never settled Romans 8:1. They never settled Hebrews Acts 12:4. They never settled 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. They never got that squared away. So they pretended to be King James with that festering.
Yes.
And then the day the opportunity came, well, we're not letting it fester anymore. We'll rewrite that verse because the Textus Receptus is superior. So eventually it comes out in the wash. A little mistake. Something that you leave unsettled. That's the very thing that you go to the elder and say, man, I can't get free of my thinking about 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 being mistaken. I can't get free of my thinking about Mark chapter 13, verse 36, saying this or that. Let's talk it through. Let's study the verses. Let's learn the material. But water is not the only thing that takes the course of least resistance. So rather than, I don't want to debate the deity of Christ, I don't want to debate the triune God, I don't want to talk about Romans chapter 8. I mean, really, I don't want to talk about Romans 10, 9, and 10. Next thing you know, those festering verses that they never got settled, moved them to a whole new camp.
Yes.
For you see, if Romans 10, 9, and 10, if something you don't have settled, you haven't settled grace versus works.
That's it.
If you have a problem with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you haven't settled mystery versus prophecy. If you have a problem with 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, you haven't settled the Godhead.
Yes.
If you can't deal with Acts chapter 12, verse 4, guess what? You bought a concordance for a doorstop rather than using it to look up simple verses, because you can explain that one in two verses.
Yes.
But oh, let it fester, let it fester, let it fester. And it gets to a point where, well, we'll just join that other camp.
Yeah.
We'll just change everything. Now, I would never knowingly teach anything wrong, ever, on purpose, by accident. I would never. You say, well, I'm sure you make lots of mistakes. I'm sure I do too, but not knowingly. I believe what I teach. If something I teach causes you to just flummoxed. I thought 1 Timothy 3:16 was about me. Then let's deal with it.
Yes.
Because if we don't, and you let 1 Timothy 3:16 fester, you know where you're going to be down the road? You're going to be with an ignorant Jesus, with Pastor Jordan and the Gnostic theologians.
Yes.
Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 isn't about you.
No.
Acts 12, verse 4, Easter's fine.
Yes.
Easter, I wouldn't care as much. If you said Passover, that would be desperately wrong.
Yes.
I'd rather you said St. Swithin's Day than Passover.
Yeah.
Martin Luther plucked out Easter because it's a pagan Italian talking.
You're right.
But there's no question it couldn't be Passover, because it was a day of unleavened bread. Peter says so in the parenthetical remark in Acts chapter 12, verse 3.
That's right.
Well, I just don't know. You just don't know because you don't want to know.
That's it.
And you're going to let it sit there and fester. And the day comes. Now, we don't have to be as straight-laced as old Brother McLean. We know he's way too rigid.
Thank you.
When you get done with chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and think about how rigid Paul is.
Amen.
I'm a walk in the park.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I'm a walk in the park. We don't know what being a soldier is in our dispensation.
Yes,
we're just lazy louts.
Yes.
Have a nice day. Well, the verse in the chapter ends, verse 18, the Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. The whole key to this business of finding mercy, if he's saved, he's got mercy in Christ, does he not?
Yes.
So mercy in that day must be something particular.
Yes.
And it is. It is that day when you answer for the things that you've done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad.
Yes. Right?
Is commonly referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the high churches, that's going to be the Methodists, the Episcopals, and those sorts, and Roman Catholic churches, they have a universal judgment in their eschatology where everybody resurrects at the same time, and God says, you go in the tank, and you go to heaven, you go in the tank, and it's just everybody comes up at the same time. Then, because of that, their Bible reflects that, where in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the Westcott-Hort text talks about the judgment seat of God rather than the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of God, the great white throne, is, I'll not be there, save perhaps to witness, but I'll not be there.
Right.
My sins have been dealt with. My service hasn't. We're going to get to talk about that. We're going to get to talk about my service. And I'm careful not to be intimidated by that. And I'm helped in that by 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, where what's being judged is what sort your service was, not how big a pile, or whether it was overlaid with gold or not. Carol just had the experience of putting all her old notes from her old Bibles and her old notebooks into her new $1 million Bible. She wouldn't take $1 million for it.
No.
I mean, look at it. It's a lot of work. That's not the only pages. It looks like that. just covered. The lady's a student. She would come to me and say, I can't believe I had this note in my Bible. And she'll lament that for a while, and then usually her conversation will end with something like, well, I just didn't know any better. I did it with a sincere heart. I think that's true.
Mm-hmm.
So that speaks to what sort it is.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because the note was wrong. I still, for my radio program, I still use my old Schofield. I'm so easily able to find things. And I've got some notes in it. They about bring tears. Just brain dead. There's some of them are so awful. That's the first Bible I had after being saved, and I highlighted verses. Why? Because that's what other people were doing. They were highlighting verses. I guess that's what we do.
Yep.
So I'd read a verse that was familiar. Oh, I heard that before. And I'd, just dumb as a brick. So I get to Psalm 23. Oh, highlight that. There is a that day.
Yes.
And when we get there, I've taught so many things about the judgment seat of Christ and about how we should set our affections on that and be cognizant that day's coming and that what you're doing here matters and that this will play out into your position in heavenly places and all of that. I don't mean to beat you up with it and be redundant, but I'd rather talk about it in everybody's opinion too much than have you show up upstairs with this great smoke and all your works and tithe checks burning.
Yeah.
And to say to me when we read each other, why didn't you tell me this was going to happen? Because it is.
Yes, it is.
So, Bob is praying for this gentleman's benefit. And, you know, you'd like to see good things happen to people who stand with you, wouldn't you?
Yes.
And so that's the case of Vanessa Forrest.
Yes.
Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day. I don't want to read a lot into this that isn't there, and I don't want to add words. So I'm risky here. The Lord grant unto Onesiphorus that Onesiphorus may find mercy in the Lord in that day. Lord, no, you're not going to, Tim. It ain't looking good for you, son. The whole chapter, he's just clearly dealing with Tim. And how many things he ministered on to me at Ephesus. You know what he's doing, don't you?
Yeah.
And what are you doing, Sam?
Yeah.
So, once again, as I titled this particular lesson, this is the coil before the strike. This is, Tim, there's things that I'm not happy with, and you're ashamed, and look at Onesiphorus, he's doing a better job than you, and why do I have to say to you to hold fast?
Yeah.
Why is that something? I'm about to be dead. I'm locked up. You've got your own ministry. You've ordained elders in every city. And I've got to tell you to hold fast? Really? Why should that be news? Why should that be on the table now? You should have been holding fast so long that you're like those people in Thessalonica that Sabinus and I didn't have to do anything. You didn't do no more.
Yes.
So it's hard for Paul, I think. I have a small level of understanding of that. Then we come to chapter 2.
Yes.
And the second word is therefore. And the old bromide is, whenever you read the word therefore, ask what it's there for.
Yes.
This therefore is there to make it as intensely plain as possible that Timothy just can't miss it.
Yes.
It's sad, verse 2, isn't it? He has to remind Timothy to be fallen.
Yeah.
Well, there's like a list of names I could tell you the same.
Yeah.
It's just a heartbreak. We'll stop there. And
all right.
When we get to chapter 2, brace yourself. It's fun stuff.
Yeah.